We studied, tried to get the whole chapter in last week, but we looked at it in a practical way. Today we want to look at it a little bit differently from another point of view. Actually, you have to do both to make any sense of the Bible. You always have to study your Bible, realizing the doctrine that's being taught, and doctrine is always a dispensational thing. Is it the doctrine to Israel? Is it the doctrine to the body of Christ? So you understand it doctrinally and dispensationally, and then you can make sense and apply it practically. For instance, where we closed last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Apostle Paul talks about us changing into the image of Christ as we look into the Scriptures. And the reason we can do that is the Scriptures tell us the way God sees us. And when we look into the Scriptures is a mirror. But it's not a mirror that's showing us what we look like. It is when James uses the expression, James says we look in and we see what manner of man we are. James says we look into it, and he's talking dispensationally, we look into the law and we see ourselves as sinners. But Paul, there's a different message. Paul here says we look into the mirror, the Word of God, and we see ourselves the way God sees us now in Christ. And that's dispensational. Before, when they were under the law showed men that they were sinners. And there was a glory to the law, as the chapter taught. But that glory's been superseded by the glory that now exists, that God sees us in Christ. And He sees us by the work of the Holy Spirit. He sees us in Christ. And as we see ourselves as God sees us, that is, study the Bible dispensationally, realize who you are in Christ and what God has done for you in Christ, it'll change you. It'll have not just an effect upon you, it'll have an effect. And that effect comes as you reflect upon the Word of God. So it's dispensational that you understand the practical from as well. But today we really want to understand this in a dispensational way, because this whole chapter has dispensational meaning behind it. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Notice what it says. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Look down in verse 14. "But their minds," speaking about Israel of old, "but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." So in this passage of Scripture, there's a reference to the New Testament and a reference to the Old Testament. And so here there is a message of something that has faded out, which is the Old Testament, and something that has come in, which is the New Testament. And if you can remember, we'll see it in a little bit, that when Dan read for us the Scriptures out of Jeremiah chapter 31, there was a promise given to the nation of Israel that God would give them what's called in the Old Testament a new covenant. Now, when you read about the testaments or covenant, the New Testament phrase is Old Testament, New Testament. But if you go into the Old Testament, it doesn't use the word testament, it uses the word covenant. Old covenant, promise of a new covenant. And so they're the same thing. When Jeremiah was talking about a new covenant, God said He would give to the nation of Israel a new covenant, a new testament. But you know, when I read this, Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to a primarily Gentile church. And as he writes to them, the Apostle Paul has a unique ministry where he calls himself the Apostle to the Gentiles. And when he does, he says in chapter 3, verse 6, talking about his sufficiency and how that is of God, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant." How can the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle to Gentiles, write to Gentiles about new covenant and say that God has made us ministers of the new covenant? If you know anything at all about the statement of faith of Grace Bible Church, we make a distinction, because the Bible does, between Paul's ministry to the body of Christ and the 12 apostles' ministry to the nation of Israel. That distinction is that there is a nation of Israel that God was doing something with and will do something with in the future, and that today He has interrupted His dealings with Israel to deal with Jew and Gentile without any distinction, no difference, as one in the body of Christ. And then Paul comes along and takes an Old Testament phrase And he refers to the New Testament, which clearly was in the Old Testament was promised to the nation of Israel, and says, I'm an able minister of the New Covenant. How does that make any sense? Does Paul minister to us Israel's message? Are we nothing more than spiritual Israel then? How are we supposed to understand when Paul says, I am an able minister of the New Testament? Well, this is all we're going to do today is answer that question. I spend all the time to do that is because in my personal Bible study, it's confused me. I've always tried to explain away Paul's statement here rather than explain what he's saying. And I've learned through studying the Scriptures how Paul meant it. He means exactly what he says, that he's a minister of the New Covenant. And now I finally understand what he said. The reason that I, for a long time, did not understand this statement is I've learned to rightly dividing is to separate the body of Christ from the nation of Israel. But maybe I learned the lesson too well. Maybe there is places that the body of Christ and the nation of Israel share something in common, which is the case here. And because I'm always separating, I couldn't allow myself to see what the passage is teaching. And so today we're going to see something, rather than teaching something distinct between us and Israel, I think we're going to see something that we share in with the nation of Israel. So you see that in verse 6, there's the new covenant talked about. Down in verse 14, there's an old covenant talked about. Verse 6 kind of lays the whole foundation. Verse 6 says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When you talk about the New Testament, Paul has in mind the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament concerns the Holy Spirit's work today. And not only does it concern the Holy Spirit, it talks about the giving of life, the very last part of the verse, but the Spirit gives life. When Paul talks about the Old Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament, and he talks about it as not as the letter. And when he's talking about the letter there, he's talking about, as we would refer to it, the letter of the law. Paul is referring the Old Testament has to do with the law that was given to the nation of Israel. And the thing that that law does, the thing that that law achieves according to that verse, it says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. There was an Old Testament given to the nation of Israel. It's referred to as the law. And what the law does, it produces death. But Paul talks about, I'm a minister not of that, I'm a minister of something better, I'm the minister of a new covenant. A new promise the nation of Israel has been given, that apparently we share in, we'll see it, and that new covenant has to do with the Holy Spirit, who when He comes imparts life, not death. And so there is a glorious thing that we have here, and he talks about that glory, and we studied that glory last week, and saw from there, from the passages from verse 7 down through verse 12, that we have in this new covenant something more glorious than that law that was given to the nation of Israel. But let's pick up in verse 13, and notice how Paul is making a distinction between that law and the new covenant. When he says in verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The Apostle Paul talks about that Old Testament, and he said there was a glory back there in that Old Testament. And we saw last week that when Moses went up to the mount and spent 40 days with God, that he received the law, but when he came down from being in the presence of God and receiving God's holy law, when he came down from the mount, his face was shining. There was glory coming right out of his skin. His skin was fluorescent. And that the nation of Israel would look at him and they saw the glory that he shined with, and he covered that glory up. He put a veil on his face so that they couldn't see that glory. And part of the reason he did that is eventually Moses' face didn't shine anymore. You know, I'm not sure the Bible tells us exactly when that glory was turned out. But I wonder if Moses up in that mount, we know he was supernaturally fed. He didn't eat nor drink that whole time up there. God sustained his life. But being in the presence of God, some of that glory appeared on him, rubbed off on him. When he came down, that glory showed, and it showed for some time because he put a veil on his face when he would address the nation of Israel so that they would not be able to keep looking at that glory, but that glory eventually disappeared. Paul says, which is abolished. It's gone. That glory faded. It left. I wonder if it faded the first time Moses sinned when he came down from that mount. I wonder if that's what turned the light out. That glory was the kind of glory of God. The holiness of God was shining in the face of Moses. And then he came down, and eventually that glory faded away. And Moses had put a veil over his face, two reasons, so the nation of Israel couldn't see in, and so that glory wouldn't be shown out because it eventually faded. Can you imagine receiving a glorious promise and it's shown in this man's face, and all of a sudden one day his face is not shining no more? It would show you that there is a fading away of that glory, because there's another glory that's going to come that's going to last forever. And that's the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He produces a glory that lasts forever. He produces life, which is eternal life. And so that glory that Moses had was a fading glory. It was the law ended. Verse 14 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Now what he says in verse 14 is that there is another veil. But now he's using this term veil symbolically. He first referred to Moses, the veil that was on Moses' face to hide the glory of God from the nation of Israel. And then, because that was going to fade away, but he says they're still, even to this day, but their minds were blinded, and until this day remaineth the same veil. That is, that there is a veil upon the nation of Israel, upon their mind. There is something they can't see, because their eyes have been darkened. They haven't properly seen from the Scripture what God was going to do through that law. And because they got stuck on just the law, the law, the law, they failed to see something else God had. The law faded, but there was a glory they were to look to that was going to excel the law. But Israel wouldn't look for something else. They were stuck on the law, and because of that, God put a veil upon their eyes so they couldn't see beyond that law. And it, Paul says, until this day, that same veil is there, that remains, it says, which is done away in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The life that the nation of Israel should have received was going to come through Christ, not through their achieving works of the law. Verse 15 says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read..." Now that's the law. If they go back to the book of Exodus, if they read the books of Moses, it says, "Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." Now, it's important. We said this passage is a dispensational passage. Don't answer it. Just look and think about it. Who is they? It's upon their hearts. Well, if you just go back to the verse before that, it tells you the nation of Israel. So there are two verses back. Verse 13, we're talking about the nation of Israel, that there is a veil nationally upon the nation of Israel. They as a nation can't see past the law because God has blinded them, because they wouldn't look for the greater glory that was going to come. And so even to this day, that veil remains upon their heart. It's untaken away. Verse 16. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." It. Well, that's not the nation of Israel. That word "it" there refers to the heart in verse 15. "For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." But it's not just the heart of every individual Jew. It's upon the heart of the nation of Israel. It says then in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it, the heart of the nation of Israel, shall turn to God, the veil shall be taken away." Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit speaks about the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the instrument to bring about the new covenant. And when the nation of Israel will look to Jesus Christ, the veil that's upon their mind, their blindness, will be taken away, and they'll see the glory of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And when they do that, there'll be liberty that they'll receive. And that liberty that they'll receive at that time is that the blindness will be done away, and they'll see. The liberty also is the very fact that since the law brings death, they're going to be liberated from death, and they're going to see and believe the truth and receive life. And that's the liberty. They'll have life. And then we're also going to see that this liberty that they have is because they were stuck on the law, and because the law brings death, the nation of Israel, being blinded by God, are under His curse. And when they finally, their hearts as a nation, is turned to Christ, God is going to liberate them as a nation, and no longer will the curse be upon them, but blessings will be upon them. And so that's what will happen for the nation of Israel, but that's out in the future. In the meantime, they are under the blindness of God. And God is doing something different. He is sending the Apostle Paul out, who is writing a message to me, a Gentile, telling me that I have part in this new covenant given to the nation of Israel. And Paul ministers that new covenant out, which I know has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, It's ratified by Christ. I have a promise of eternal life through the fact that Christ died on the cross for me, through the imparting of the Holy Spirit, and through that I have eternal life. I share in something that was promised to the nation of Israel. And so there is a great promise here. Now I want to show you this way. I think this will come. I think most of you could see that. I can't see it. I need to see it to talk to you. Now, what this is to show you about Old Covenant and New Covenant. There's some things that you need to understand about this. When Paul talks about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant down in verse 14, let's find out some things about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is not what you have in your Bible. When you say the Old Testament, most people think that their Old Testament is from Genesis to Malachi, and that's the Old Testament, and the New Testament is Matthew to Revelation. And what that really is a proper division in the Bible, but it's not properly named Old Testament and New Testament. Because what it really is, it's like the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, the proper term for that is what we use in time, we call it B.C., all that is the time before Christ. Genesis to Malachi is the time before Christ. Then when you come to what we call the New Testament, the time of Matthew, where does it begin? With the birth of Christ. And then Revelation is the time, it goes from Matthew to Revelation is the time since Christ has come. So properly, it's not New Testament. We should just use the term A.D. So the division in our Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is really B.C. and A.D. There is a biblical definition for these terms, Old Testament and New Testament. Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. The book of Genesis was written before the Old Testament. The Old Testament has to do, as we read there, about the giving of the law. The giving of the law began in Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19, here is where the Old Testament begins according to Scripture. When Paul talks about the Old Testament there in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the giving of the law. And he says when Moses is read, and what they're talking about is when God gave the law to Moses, Moses wrote it down, and it's read in the synagogue of the Jews, and it's a reference to the Old Testament writings of the law. In Exodus chapter 19 is when it first began to be delivered. The Old Testament could not have began before Exodus 19, because this is the Old Testament. Now, when I say a testament or a covenant, I want you to realize this. We have, like, if someone were to die, there is their last will and testament. What that is, that's a contract that they have left behind where certain things are going to be delegated according to what they had written out in that contract. Some people are going to receive some promises. They've been promised some things, and in that contract, they are going to be dealt their promises. So when we talk about a testament, we mean it the exact same way. A testament is a contract that God gave. And in that contract, there are certain promises that God gave in that contract. And so when we talk about the Old Covenant, that's a promise. There is a contract given, and God in Exodus chapter 19 begins to give a covenant, a contract to the nation of Israel, in which if they keep it, they're going to get certain promises, certain blessings. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mount, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Notice who the covenant is made to. The contract is not made to Gentiles. The contract is made to the nation of Israel. It says in verse 4, ye have seen what I had did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth, for all the earth, all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their face all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So here's a contract. God says, he called out the nation of Israel. This is way after the days of Genesis. It's after they were in a time of bondage in Egypt. God called them out of Egypt. And when they were in the wilderness at Sinai, God called Moses up to a mount. And he said, Moses, I want to make a contract with the nation of Israel. I want to make them a promise that I'm going to bless them above all the people of the earth if they'll obey my commandments. So Moses comes down, he calls the elders of the people, they speak for the people, he says, here's what the Lord wants to do for you, he wants to give you this contract, what do you think about it? They said, hey, that's a great contract, tell him we'll go for it. So Moses goes back up on the mount and he tells the Lord, okay, they said they'll do it. So then from that point on, Exodus chapter 20 and on, God starts saying, okay, now here's my laws, here's the contract. And the contract begins at chapter 19 and goes on from there. And finally it's written out and Moses brings it back to the people and the people ratify the contract. They say, okay, Moses reads the whole thing, all the fine print, and the people say, yep, we'll do it. Now they're doing it. God made a contract with them that if they obey, they're going to get great blessings. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 28, here's where the, if you do what you get, and if you don't do what you're going to get. Deuteronomy 28, it says this, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all that he commands, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then Moses begins to list, blessed, 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 blessed. And he talks about all the blessings the nation of Israel is going to receive. Let your eyes just go down through that. Look at those blessings that are there. Then look. Keep on glancing down all the way down to verse 15 and notice what he says after he talks about all the blessings. What if Israel under this contract doesn't do what God said? Well, verse 15 tells him the other side of it. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then back through he goes, cursed, 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 cursed. Look over here on this chart. The Old Covenant, the law given to the nation of Israel, it's a promise given to the nation of Israel, and if you look at those blessings, all those blessings under the Old Covenant are physical promises that the nation of Israel were given. Wealth, prosperity, protection from their enemy, all physical blessings under this Old Covenant given to the nation of Israel. And so that Old Covenant, beginning in Exodus 19, goes on, and we'll show where it ends. It actually will end at the cross, but there they are offered physical blessings. But we're told that if they keep God's word, they get the physical blessings. But if they don't obey God's word, then comes the physical cursings. And if you'll read your Old Testament, you'll find out they didn't obey. You know why? God tells us in the New Testament that the law kills. It brings death. The law cannot save you. It cannot bring you spiritual life. It cannot impart to you life because all men are sinners. When God gave a holy law to sinful man, guess what sinful man did? He broke God's laws. And so the nation of Israel, rather than under that Old Testament contract, rather than receiving the good part of the contract, the blessings, guess what part they got? They got the cursing. They got judgment. And all the cursings that are listed there fell upon the nation of Israel. But yet God had something else in mind. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. If God knew they were going to fail under the Old Testament, then God must have wanted something else or had something better in mind for them, and he did. Jeremiah chapter 31. When God knew they would break the law, he wasn't just going to stand up in heaven and laugh and say, okay, I told you you'd break it, curse you. He had something else in mind. He knew they would break it. They didn't know they would break it. They had to learn something through breaking it. And then God turns around and offers them another contract. So when we saw what Paul said about the glory of the Old Testament fading away, it faded away when the curses fell, didn't it? But then God in the Old Testament offered the nation of Israel something else. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. We'll just begin in verse 31. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which My covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts, and write them in their hearts, and they shall and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God says, I have a better plan for you, nation of Israel. I gave you this old covenant, offered you all kinds of physical blessings, but you couldn't get the physical blessings because you're sinful people. You couldn't keep my law. But I'm going to make a new covenant for you. And what this new covenant is going to be, it's called the New Testament. He says, with this coming of this New Testament, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. Now, if you just go to, you're not going to turn there now, but Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 26 and 27, when God says, I'm going to write my laws in your heart, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit that's going to be given to the nation of Israel. They didn't have a nature that could obey God's laws so they could get those physical blessings. So God says, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you a new promise. I'm going to write my laws in your hearts. Now, if God writes their laws in their hearts and causes them to walk the way he wants them to walk obedient, guess what they're going to get? They're going to get the physical blessings. God is going to put the Spirit into them. That's a spiritual blessing. But he's going to put that Spirit within them so that now they can obey God's laws and get the physical blessings that he wants them to have. And so God has provided for the nation of Israel. And the promise has to do with the coming of the Spirit who is going to work in the life of the nation of Israel so that they'll obey God's laws and get the physical promises God made to them. But this new covenant that God makes has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual blessing. And with that spiritual blessings are several types of spiritual blessings that the nation of Israel will get. And with that coming of the Holy Spirit is the imparting of life. And then all the spiritual things that God wants for the nation of Israel as well. God did not want just physical people, exterior obedience. He wanted inside obedience as well. He wanted people to obey from the heart. And so through the giving of the Holy Spirit, God is going to achieve a spiritual birth of the nation of Israel. And then through that, they are going to receive the physical blessings. But you know, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he says to you Corinthians, to you Gentiles, I am an able minister of the New Testament. There is something of this spiritual blessing that Paul is preaching to us that you and I are going to receive. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Jeremiah, if you didn't notice it on your own Bible study, when you read again Jeremiah chapter 31, notice it's, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. You and I, as Gentiles, were not promised that God is going to impart His Holy Spirit within us and give us any kind of blessings. In fact, what Ephesians chapter 2 says and reminds us about is that no promises were ever given to us in that Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Wherefore remember, Paul writing to Ephesians, Gentiles, says, Hey, Gentiles, don't forget something. He says, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, physical Israel. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was made great promises, wealthy promises, not just materialistic, but now as we realize, spiritual wealth as well. And God, and Paul says that you Gentiles, don't forget, there was a time that you were cut off from God, aliens, without any commonwealth. You didn't share in the wealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenants. Not only are you a stranger from the Old Testament covenant, you're a stranger from the New Testament covenant. You're strangers from the covenants, plural, Old and New Testament. And not just the covenants, but those things that the covenants contained. The covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now, catch that, there's a dispensational change. There's been a change in the program, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There has been a change where God in the Old Testament promised some things to Israel, but there's been a change in His workings with Israel where now you and I as Gentiles have been included into something that we are going to receive some kind of wealth, some kind of benefit that at one time we didn't have because God never promised it to us. But yet there is a way that we share in some of this wealth. And if you just go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it'll tell you what wealth you're going to share in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You and I, as Gentiles who had no covenant, no, God didn't promise us Old Testament promises or New Testament promises. No contract was given to us, yet God has sent the Apostle Paul out as an able minister of the New Covenant to offer to Gentiles these benefits of the New Covenant. God has blessed us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior with all which blessings? Spiritual blessings. We're not any part of that Old Testament. But we get to share into the good part, the spiritual blessings. That those blessings have to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not only does He indwell the nation of Israel, He indwells us. And if you'll study the book of Acts, you'll see that when the day of Pentecost came, it was only the nation of Israel and Gentile proselytes, Gentiles who have adopted Judaism as their religion, that received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon all the world, all mankind, Jew and Gentile, without distinction. It went only to the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent by God because God began to do something different to a Gentile. And when Peter talked about forgiveness of sins in Christ, whammo, this Gentile received the Holy Spirit. And it says there that they of the circumcision were astounded that on the Gentiles came the Holy Spirit just like it came to them. You know what they saw? They saw a Gentile share in their spiritual blessing, and they were astonished. No Gentile was ever promised that. How did God give that to Cornelius? It's because God ended His dealing with the nation of Israel, interrupted it, and began a new age, the age of grace, and out of grace, not out of promise, not out of law because you've done something as obedience to God, but out of sheer grace, God has shared with the Gentile the spiritual rebirth that the nation of Israel in the future will receive, but you and I can have it now. Amen. And God has allowed us to share in the spiritual blessings. How many of them? Half of them? All of them. Everything, every spiritual blessing Israel will receive under the new covenant, we have them right now. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Were you promised that? No, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of Israel's promise. That's the promise there. God never promised to seal Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. The promise is, that's part of the New Testament. That's part of the New Covenant. It was promised to the nation of Israel, but when you Gentiles believed, you got sealed by it. We received Israel's spiritual blessing there. Not only that, all the blessings that are listed in Ephesians were Israel's. They belong to the nation of Israel, and you and I are reaping them today because God interrupted the program of Israel and began an age of grace and allowed us to come and take part of what's been promised to them. But the spiritual part, not the physical part. Verse 5 of Ephesians says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Israel was promised, ye are my sons and my daughters. That's what God said in the Old Testament. Israel was promised to be God's children. And now Paul says that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of His will. God, in His hidden purpose, has now given us a spiritual blessing called adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are now sons and daughters of God. And that promise was only given to Israel, but we share in it today in this age of grace. Go with me to the book of Romans, and we're going to run out of time. I want to show you a couple verses here. Romans chapter 9. Paul, realizing Israel was cut off, says this in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continue sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was a Jew, and he's praying for the nation of Israel. He says, who are Israelites? Now look what he says. To who pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and who, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever? The Old Testament was given to the nation of Israel. Christ, the promise of Christ coming was a promise given to the nation of Israel. The promise of adoption was promised to the nation of Israel. The promise of receiving glory was a promise given to the nation of Israel. The covenants were given to the nation of Israel. The promises were given to the nation of Israel, and they have been cut off from God because they stuck under that law and they would not look for the greater glory that God had for them in Christ and then the promise of the Holy Spirit that was to come to them. But when Christ came, they rejected him. And the book of Romans chapter 10 tells us what took place. Look at chapter 9, verse 31. It says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, Romans 9, 31, who followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the righteousness of God. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came to give them, make the provision for the new covenant, they didn't recognize him. Do you remember what Christ said at the communion before he went to the cross and died? He handed them the fruit of the vine, and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament, which is in my blood, which is shed for many. The many is the nation of Israel. Christ told them, the new covenant is the new covenant of my blood. Where did the new covenant begin? Matthew chapter 1? If you see that, that's Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 26 is when Christ made the statement. He shed his blood between 26, 27, and 28. And when Christ rose from the dead, that was the means of the new covenant. And the thing that brings it about is Christ sends the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That's where the new covenant begins for the nation of Israel. But they got stuck over here under the old covenant, only thinking of physical things. They couldn't think of anything spiritual. And they rejected Christ. And therefore, there came a time that God went ahead and blinded the nation and then took those spiritual blessings and offered them to Gentiles. And we share in that part of it today. We get all the spiritual blessings. Go with me to chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Oh, wait a minute, I'm with chapter 15. Paul's taken up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You know why they're poor? They didn't get their physical blessings. You know why they didn't get their physical blessings? They didn't receive their spiritual blessings. They've been cut off by God. As a result of being cut off, Paul takes up an offering for the Jewish saints. It says in verse 26, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of theirs, Israel's, spiritual things, their duty, the duty of a Gentile, is also to minister unto them, Israel, in carnal things, like money, material things. Paul says, you Gentiles have received Israel's spiritual blessings. The least you could do is support them financially. See, we've got the spiritual blessing. That's how Paul can say, I'm an able minister of the new covenant. It was never promised to us, but in grace we have it. Let's just end by reading chapter 11 of the book of Romans. And you'll see exactly everything that Paul is teaching just spelled right out here, starting in verse 15, and we'll end in verse 26. It says, for if the casting away of them, the nation of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? See, God is going to go back. He made a promise to Israel they will receive their new covenant, and the tribulation is what's going to bring them back. But anyhow, until that time, it goes on to say that they're cutting them off has been the reconciling of the world. We came in and received their blessings. Verse 16, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, speaking to a Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the spiritual blessings. Boast not against those branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Gentiles are going to brag, say, yeah, God cut off Israel so you bring me in. Look what Paul says. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, judgment. But toward thee, goodness, toward the Gentiles, goodness today. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if Israel turns and believes, if their heart changes, blessings are going to come to them. They shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's only natural they'll receive their own spiritual blessings. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. To finish our chart, between Acts chapter 9 and between Genesis 11:25, God interrupted the program of the nation of Israel and began what he's calling there the mystery. We know it as grace, the age of grace. But there's going to be a time when grace is going to be filled up and we're going to be caught into the heavens. And when he does, God's going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel. So verse 25 says this, for I would, brethren, that ye should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Israel will be blessed and she will finally receive her spiritual blessings. And at that time, God, because of the spiritual blessings, will give her the physical blessings. And in the kingdom, the nation of Israel will have both physical and spiritual blessings. And upon our rapture, now we have spiritual blessings, but upon our rapture, we're going to be changed and we'll receive physical blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what able ministers of the New Testament. God has included us, not by promise, but out of grace. And we should not be high-minded, but thankful. Let's pray. We'll heed the warning, our Father, to give you thanks that in this age, the last 2,000 years, you've extended your dealings with the nation of Israel out to the future and allowed an opportune time for each one of us, Jew or Gentile, to come and to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, be sealed with the Holy Spirit, who comes and imparts us with life, and we just wait for the resurrection, and in the meantime, we enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. Father, we thank you for this glorious message. We thank you for sharing that part of the promise to Israel with us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.